Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It's great to just be able to open God's Word together. You might have had a rough week. You might have had a great week. The summer is always up and down, isn't it? Or, you know, it's a change in routine. But it's just wonderful to be able to come together and to open up God's Word together like this. And we really believe that God speaks to us when we open up His Word. And we pray that even just through my words, directing our thoughts around what God has said, that we worship Him and we look to Him. So this week, and I should say as well as feeding on God's Word, we've also got feeding on lunch afterwards. So if you haven't come prepared, there's plenty there. So please stay and feel free to stay and enjoy that with us. We're in the middle of a series in the summer. We're looking at secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So we're going through some of Jesus' parables and his teachings about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's completely different from any of the kingdoms that we might see around us or we might think of. So this week, we're going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast. And the context of this parable, it was given the week that Jesus was crucified. So everything was amplifying and the pressure was building. Jesus was teaching people in the temple and the Pharisees were getting more and more irate about his teaching. And he taught the crowds this. And he was also speaking towards the parables. And there's a real sense of urgency around this because of his impending death in the few days' time. And the Pharisees, as we'll see, they knew Jesus was talking about them. The Pharisees were the religious rulers at the time. Because they had rejected Jesus as Messiah and King. And they were hatefully in the background plotting to get rid of him. And in the passage just before, Jesus had spoken, had given the parable of the wicked tenants. And the wicked tenants had killed the son who the landlord had sent. And this parable was really said in judgment of them. It was directed towards them. And this parable, again, is in part directed towards the parable to the Pharisees. So that's the context of this before we read. And let's pray as well before we read God's word. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we read your words in the Bible, that we pray that you would uncover to us the hidden secrets of the kingdom of heaven. We pray that you would reveal the glory of God in the life and teaching and the death of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be so captured by the wonder and the mystery of your ways that we would respond by bringing a sacrifice of praise to you, of worship, the very core of our being flowing in praise and worship to you, and that we would obey your word and obey your calling in every part of our lives. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 22. We'll actually start reading a couple of verses before verse 1. So in chapter 21, verse 45, we'll start. Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. Matthew chapter 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Well, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Well, as Annabelle has introduced for us, this is about this passage, this parable is all about an invitation. It's an attractive and exciting proposition, an invitation, not just to a wedding, but to a royal wedding, to a royal wedding banquet. It's an invitation full of joy, of honor, of privilege to be invited to come to the king's son and his wedding and his banquet. It's an incredible, incredibly attractive invitation. And that's the sense that Jesus wants to get across with the kingdom of heaven, is that this is an incredible thing. It's a banquet. It's an attractive invitation. But it's also an urgent invitation. Listen to what he says. "I've prepared my meal. I've slaughtered my cattle. Everything is ready." There's a lot of preparation went into a royal banquet, and it's all ready. When I was a few years ago, when we were building our house, and we were working up on site, and there was no electricity, and no way of preparing a meal. And I get to lunchtime, and you're really hungry. You get the call from your wife or maybe your mother-in-law. The dinner is ready. You're called to say it's ready. It's on the table. There's an urgency to it, isn't there? It won't be any good in an hour. It'll have gone stone cold. If you ignore the invitation and go off and do something else, when you get the call, if you refuse to respond, you're dishonoring the person who has prepared the food for you to enjoy. Well, that's exactly the sense that Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they're guilty of. The banquet is prepared. They are invited to come. And they are saying no. They are refusing to come. And God has prepared an amazing banquet. In verse 4, he says, "I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come, come to the wedding banquet." These Jewish religious leaders would have been first on the list of distinguished guests. But they refused to come. Worse than that, some of them seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. It was shocking. But this parable isn't really a story as such. It misses a lot of details, like we don't even know who the bride is, for example. If we look at the text of this parable, it's mostly a monologue. It's mostly recording what the king says, what he speaks. Actually, no one else says anything. The man who he talks to directly, he's speechless. So this morning, we're just going to focus on this invitation, this speech that the king has given. In terms of the different elements, we can say, I suppose with some level of confidence, the king is God. King represents God. The wedding feast, the banquet, is the kingdom of heaven that we are invited to, that we're talking about, the pre-invited guests that rejected him, the pre-invited guests, they were the Pharisees, the religious leaders. In the context of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, we can say that those pre-invited guests were the Pharisees. And then the guests from the street corners, anybody and everybody, who does that represent? Well, anybody and everybody. Some people take that to mean the Gentiles and the widening out, and I think that's true, but it's really focusing on the fact that everybody is invited to this incredible banquet. And then, of course, we have the servants, which I suppose represents the prophets and Christians who deliver God's invitation to everything. So I suppose that's the first thing to say for us if we're weary or we're lacking faith for the future. Our destination is a royal banquet. That is what we are going towards. That is where we are headed. And it is an incredible, amazing prospect. So be encouraged. This morning we're going to look at this passage under, let's say, four headings or four questions. We're going to think about this royal wedding invitation. First, who is the king talking to? If this is a monologue, who is the king directing his speech towards? Who is the invitation towards? Secondly, who deserves to be at the wedding? Who deserves to be at the wedding? Number three, the problem of what to wear. There's a problem in this passage, and it involves clothing. And we all know that what we wear to a wedding is very important. And lastly, who is on the guest list? Who is on the guest list? So who's the king talking to? Who deserves to be at the wedding? The problem about what to wear, and who is on the guest list? So firstly, who is the king talking to? Well, we've already said he's talking initially to the Pharisees. He sent his servants to tell those who had been invited to the banquet, pre-invited, to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent more servants, and they said to the same people the same thing. I've prepared my dinner. Come to the wedding banquet. They refused. They went off to their fields or their business, and some of them mistreated, and they killed the servants. And this, of course, is a picture of what's about to happen, is that Jesus has sent his invitation to come to the kingdom to these Pharisees, and they will eventually, in the next week, they were going to mistreat him and kill him, or have him killed. I mean, I suppose, imagine if you were having a wedding and you had invited your closest family and friends. Those are the people that would be first on your list. We definitely want them to come with us. That's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, is that you are the obvious choice. You are the people of God. You are the people who know my Old Testament scriptures. You are who I want at the wedding. And they refused. It's incredible. And who else is the king talking to? His speech then directs to other people then. Through his servants, he says, right, if these people don't want to come, then we're going to invite anyone and everyone. Unknown strangers on the road and street corners. This king benevolently, generously shares and invites people he doesn't even know. Imagine if you posted on social media about your wedding and that it was free to attend for anyone. And you sent people into the town to collect anyone who was out and about and bring them in. Who would be paying for that? And I want you to see with this that it's all the king's initiative. The guests weren't out looking to get invited. Actually, the king was sending people to go and get and invite people. He wants his people to come and to celebrate with him. That's the kind of God he is. Okay, so secondly, who deserves to be at the wedding? Well, we can see from the passage in verse 8 that the Pharisees do not deserve to be at the wedding. The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Why did they not deserve to come? Because of their response to his invitation. They refused. They paid no attention. They went off. They mistreated. They killed the servants. And this is the response that this passage, this parable is warning us against, is if we hear the call, the invitation to come and join the kingdom of heaven, to join this banquet, but we refuse, then our response means that we will not deserve to come. And we can see from the passage that the king's response was to judge that city, to judge those murderers and rightly destroy them. And that is the fearful prospect if we do not respond to God's invitation. And then we have, who else deserves to be at the wedding? Well, we're maybe thinking about anybody and everybody. The strangers on the street, on the roads. In verse 10, the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. What does it say about them? The bad as well as the good. They didn't deserve to come either. The Pharisees deserved an invitation on the face of it because their importance and their standing. But these people had no importance and no standing. They were not invited because of who they were or what they'd done. No, God invited the good and the bad. There was no difference. He invited them all. But they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve to come, and yet they were invited. And I suppose this could mean have a deeper meaning about the Gentiles and about the widening of the gospel and God's kingdom. We could take that to mean that after the Jews refused to accept Jesus as Messiah, then it spread to the Gentiles. But I don't think that this passage is necessarily talking about that. Verse 7 has the king's anger is directed specifically towards the leaders, towards those who are pre-invited, the Pharisees and the leaders, not the entire nation of Israel. And we get that sense when anybody and everybody is invited. It's that the crowd around Jesus, the Jews, were invited, but also the Gentiles. It's everyone is invited. It's not that he is excluding the Jewish nation. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, widen your narrow entry requirements, as it were, to the kingdom. In fact, you don't deserve to come, and therefore, because of your response, I'm widening it out to the crowd, to the poor, to the needy, anybody that would respond to this invitation. And that's the, I think that's the sense of where this parable is directed towards. Anybody, everybody is invited. And of course, this was the week that Jesus died on the cross. And this invitation was announcing the kingdom of heaven. No one deserves to be invited. No one is worthy. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, all are invited. But there's another character here. There's the man without the wedding suit. And this is a problem for this narrative. Maybe we could have finished the parable with the strangers, the people from the street came in, the good and the bad, everybody came into the wedding banquet, and the wedding hall was filled with guests, and they had a great time. The end. But that's not the end. We read on in verse 11, but when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a problem. This doesn't fit. Of course, the man didn't deserve to be there. But why did the king respond in the way he did? Wasn't this harsh? The reason the king responded was not because he was not invited. It was because he came unchanged. He didn't change his clothes. I wonder if you've ever been underdressed for an occasion. It's a feeling of awkwardness, isn't it? When everybody else is wearing suits or fancy clothes, and you've come in jeans and a t-shirt, you stand out. You feel like, oh, I should have made more of an effort. But this example of this man, it sets a problem for us, doesn't it? It stretches us to think, well, what does God mean here? Because he has invited everyone. But if someone comes not dressed in the correct clothing, not coming prepared, not coming having changed his clothes, he is cast out. How does that work? And all these people have been invited. How do they get their change of clothes? They were perhaps poor. They perhaps didn't have. They didn't have a chance to go home and get changed. They were just invited off the street. How are we to get this clothing? How are we to get these wedding clothes? And I think the reason that this is included in this parable is to show us the purpose and the character of God. It's a picture for us of what it is like to stand in God's presence in our own goodness, in our own clothes, in our own righteousness. The heavenly King is generous. He invites all, but he is also holy and just. The consequences for not having suitable clothes were severe. It was shocking to us. But God's standards are not lowered by inviting everybody. This is what the Jews were worried about. Well, if you let anybody into the kingdom, then there's no restriction, there's no standard. But the law of God is still upheld. God still expects righteousness and holiness for those that would enter into his presence. That is unchanged. His standards are not lowered. And the consequences are real. If we stand before a holy God, if we accept the invitation and come to God in our own clothes, in our own righteousness, the consequences are separation because we have sinned. He told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a real consequence, a real prospect. Well, what does Jesus mean here? Well, I think Jesus is referring to, he's speaking to crowds who'd have been familiar with the Old Testament, and I think a lot of his language is similar to the prophecy of Isaiah, where wedding clothes and robes are referred to as righteousness. So robes and clothing, especially wedding clothing, are a picture of righteousness. Let me show you what I mean. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, thinking about the man standing in front of the king in his own clothing without getting changed, Isaiah says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That is what it is like to stand before a holy God in your own clothing, unchanged, relying on your own righteousness. And this results in separation from God, being cast out. It's a picture of hell, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this would have formed a crisis in the minds of the people that were listening. Well, if everyone is invited, how can you put the standard so high that if you don't have your own clothes, if you don't have righteous clothing, then you'll be cast out? Who then can come in? Who then can be saved? But this is where this reference to Isaiah comes in. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with a clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. What Isaiah had foretold was about to happen. Jesus was about to make robes of righteousness available to all of his invited guests. How was he going to do that? How was he going to make robes of righteousness available to all of his guests? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. And this is the wonder of what Jesus is showing us. This is the secret of the kingdom of heaven, is that in Jesus, he clothes us with righteousness. He died. He became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. We can stand in the presence of a holy God because his righteousness clothes us, covers over the rags that we stand in ourselves. We do not bring anything to the table. We respond to the invitation, but we come in faith and trusting in Jesus, and his righteousness on our behalf to clothe us so that we can stand and we can be part of the kingdom, the banquet of heaven. And this is the solution to the crisis that would have been in the minds of these people and thinking about this man and how he was treated and how he didn't have a chance to get changed and how is that fair? It's offered. It's offered. The solution is that Jesus offers his righteousness to be put into you. It's not of our own doing. It is given to us. We are invited and we are also given the righteous clothing to be part of the banquet. And not only has the king invited anyone, he has provided wedding clothes of righteousness to anyone who will respond and accept them. And of course, this is a warning. The man who came unchanged in his own clothes, he was cast out. And gnashing his teeth is a picture of mourning the lost opportunity to accept his garments of righteousness. He missed out. We all know what it's like to miss an invitation, miss an opportunity. And that's the picture here, is that the opportunity is here. It's now. It's urgent. It's been given. It's ready. Will you accept it? We can try to join the party, to come into the presence of the high King of Heaven, self-assured, self-confident that I deserve to be there. Perhaps do you compare yourself to others and you always come off better than them? Do you feel entitled or deserving of answers or favor from God? Remember God's judgment on the guest who turned down his invitation. Remember the man who came unchanged in his own clothes. You cannot come to God on your own terms. Do you think too highly of yourself in the presence of the king? If you are too proud, repent before God, or you will end up gnashing your teeth or regretting your response to the gospel, even today. He has provided everything you need to be counted as righteous in his sight. That is the incredible invitation, the incredible news of this parable. He's provided everything you need. All you need to do is respond to accept the righteousness of Jesus on your behalf, put in you, clothed around you, so that when God sees you, when God the High King sees you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. But then finally, who is on the list? We've said the invitation is for all, and that is true and right. But then we have verse 14. What do we do with that? For many are invited, but few are chosen. This is a hard one to swallow. What does God's word mean? I think we have here two truths that we must hold together. We have the general invitation, which is the basis of our response. The general invitation is to the Pharisees, to the crowd, to the strangers in the street. All are called, all are invited to this royal wedding, the kingdom of heaven. And it is true of our experience as well. We decided to follow Jesus. We responded to the invitation to come. We accepted that. That was us. That was our experience. We decided to follow Jesus. That's all true. It's all valid. And I appeal to you today, if you haven't made that decision, to respond to this invitation of the kingdom of heaven. But as we saw a few weeks ago as we were starting the series, Matthew 13, verse 11, makes a distinction. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And Jesus prayed in Matthew 11, verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for you are pleased. This is what you are pleased to do. So Jesus invites everybody, but he also makes a distinction. He does make a distinction between the invited and the chosen. And this is the basis of our election. The basis of this list is the effective call of God. Not everyone who is invited is chosen, according to this passage. Not everyone who is invited responds. Why? What does that mean? How do you know if you are chosen, elected, predestined to the kingdom of heaven? It's because God's call is always effective. There's no contradiction to our experience in deciding to respond to God. All who respond to his call, to his invitation, show that they are chosen. Often we only see this in retrospect, afterwards, looking back, after we are born again. God's call on my life was effective. And it doesn't diminish my decision to follow him, but it does honor the power and the majesty of God's call, that it is effective in how he works in our lives. But it's hard to get your head around this and to hold those two truths together, that there's a general invitation, but there's also an effective call to the chosen of God. Why does this difficult doctrine have to be included in the Bible? Wouldn't it be simpler if we just left it out and it was just all on the basis of our response? I think the reason is to magnify further the King's grace. The guests of the banquet are chosen, not because they deserved it. There's all sorts of people responded that were good and bad. And the man who came to the banquet unchanged was cast out because he came on the basis of what he had done. But the guests who are chosen, that are born again children of God, are those the king has chosen to clothe, chosen to make righteous, chosen to put his righteousness into. So even our response, genuine as it is a gift from God. And it's all to magnify his glory, his grace. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. But why? What for? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. If you feel unworthy today, the truth is you are. You don't deserve to come to the wedding banquet. But the word of God appeals to you to respond to the king's invitation by seeking his righteousness, his clothing, his invitation to life in Jesus. And if you recognize that longing in your heart for God to respond to his invitation and to be made righteous in Jesus, be assured that that is the evidence that you are chosen, loved by the King of Heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit. Be confident that the eternal God has a hold of you. And despite all of your doubts and your stumblings, he will hold on to you, not because of your response, but in order to magnify his glorious grace. And finally, as we started with the invitation, we notice that the king speaks through his messengers. So, as Christians, as messengers for the king, will you share this invitation? It is both joyful. It is an incredible invitation, but it's also urgent. Dinner is ready. Come. So be open about this invitation. He has told us to go out and share this invitation with anybody and everybody. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, High King of Heaven, we come humbly before you. We thank you for the depths that are in your word. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, who even days before he died on the cross, he was still inviting the Pharisees and those who rejected him to come and join this kingdom. We pray that if we hear that call today, that we would respond to come to you, to lay aside our pride and to confess our sin and to be given freely robes of righteousness, that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness put in us, clothed around us. We thank you for this incredible privilege. And we pray, Lord, that as we wrestle with thoughts of invitations and being chosen, even though these things are difficult, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the confidence to know that when God has chosen us, he will not let go. And we thank you for that comfort to know that one day we will join together in that heavenly banquet and we will see him face to face, and all sin and pain and guilt will be gone. So we just give you praise this morning and glorify your glorious grace that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a relatively new song, Christ Is Mine Forevermore. Some of you might know it, but Julie is going to help us along, so thank you, Julie.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him.